Well, good morning, and good to be with you today. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's good to be with you from Leeds, my wife Naomi, to worship together and to look at God's Word together. And to that end, if you could have your Bibles open in Luke chapter 15, I trust you'll find that helpful. We're going to be looking at the whole of Luke 15, briefly, at each of the three parables there, because they are a unit. They sit together as one unit, so we're going to look at that whole chapter. Okay, and my title is, For Whom Has Jesus Come? For Whom Has Jesus Come? Over the last 6 months or so, I've attended two commissioning services for missionaries who are going to serve overseas. One was for Naomi's sister and her husband, who have gone to serve the Lord overseas in Burkina Faso. And another was for a couple in our church who have gone to serve in Ecuador. And one of the things that has stayed with me after those services, really struck me during them, were the kinds of sacrifices that missionaries have to make to go and serve overseas. They often leave a family in their home country. They perhaps have children who are losing the opportunity to interact with cousins and maybe grandparents. And of course, there are often risks and dangers that go with serving and working overseas in that sense. Now, I don't think we're all called to make the same kinds of sacrifices, as it were, to become missionaries and serve overseas. We all have to make prayerful sacrifices before God. But I do think we all need to believe what those missionaries had to believe in order to go and serve overseas. Because to do that, they had to believe that Jesus has really come for the lost. And that lost people include people not just in this country, but people all over the world, that all need to hear about Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And that's what we're going to look at together in Luke chapter 15. We're going to see that Jesus has come for the lost. And we find that in each of the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and I'm going to call it the lost sons, there is a common theme going through, which is this message that Jesus has come for lost people. Now, before we launch in and look at the three parables, we need to see why Jesus told them. And he told them in response to something that was going on around him. And we read about it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. The Pharisees are grumbling that Jesus, verse 2, receives sinners and eats with them. They're unhappy with the company Jesus is keeping. And they don't like the fact that Jesus is welcoming tax collectors and sinners, that he is spending time with them. That doesn't sit well with them. They don't like it. Now, for the Pharisees, they were the religious elite. They thought that they had reached the top of their game spiritually. And they thought that that came about through their outward actions, that by doing things that made them acceptable to God. And moreover, they wanted to remain separate and apart from people who were sinners. They wanted nothing to do with those who were outwardly, as it were, rebellious, outwardly sinners. And so one of their writings said this: Let a man never associate with a wicked person, not even for the purposes of bringing them near to Torah. Now, Torah is God's word. And so what they're saying is, don't come near a sinner, a wicked person, even for the purpose of sharing God's word with them. But of course, Jesus does not agree. He does not agree with them at all. And so he tells these three parables to confront their thinking. To confront their thinking about who he has come for, but also to confront their thinking about what it means to be someone who's lost. And whilst Jesus tells these parables to confront the Pharisees, he also tells them to teach and challenge us. And it may be this morning that we need to think again about the kinds of people Jesus has come for, and whether in fact we are one of those people. So we're going to see that Jesus teaches two things. He teaches us, first of all, who he has come for. And we're going to look in that first point at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then we're going to see what it means to be lost. And it means more than we think. And there we'll look at the parable of the prodigal or lost sons. So for whom has Jesus come? First of all, Jesus has come for the lost. Jesus has not come for good people. He has come for lost people. Now, both these parables of the sheep and the coin follow a very similar pattern. There is something lost. There is a search to find it. Then it is found, and there is rejoicing when the thing that is lost is then found. And there are a number of things in the parables that show us that Jesus has come for lost people. And one of the things is this, that Jesus' search and the search in these parables is costly. The search is a costly search. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd undertakes this costly search. I'm sure you know it well. He has 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. And so he leaves the 99 in open country to go and find the one that has been lost. And of course, there were great risks to leaving his 99 sheep in the open country. There are wild animals about. There are thieves. And sheep were expensive things. And if you could steal a sheep, that would be a valuable thing to have stolen. But the shepherd takes the risk. He takes that cost, as it were, and searches until he finds it. And of course, when he finds it, he carries it home, we read in verse 5, on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, one of the questions you might ask is why does a shepherd carry the sheep home? And it depends how kind you want to be to the sheep. On one level, you could say that the shepherd carries a sheep because the sheep is disorientated and tired and not able to walk. Or it's possible, and perhaps more likely, that the shepherd carries a sheep because sheep are stupid. And you can't walk ahead of them and lead them. You have to carry them to get them home. And of course, that would be a costly thing. I did some research into the average weight of a sheep. And it's not a light thing. About 20 kilograms upwards, I'm told. So it's not a light thing. And the point is that there is a costly search for this one lost sheep. And likewise with the parable of the coin, the lost coin. The woman loses her coin and she undertakes a costly search to find it. She lights a lamp and the fuel to burn the lamp would have been expensive. She sweeps the house and there's physical energy to sweep the house. And then she seeks carefully, we read, verse 8, until she finds it. So again, there is a costly search for the thing that is lost. And we all know what it is to undertake a costly search, don't we? A couple of months ago, I was taking our two eldest boys swimming at the swimming pool. And we got there early, needed to do some shopping at the supermarket across the road. And so I thought a good education activity would be to do some road crossing and wait for the lights and press the button. So we did that. And there are 5 separate junctions or lights, I found, to get from the swimming pool to the supermarket. So it certainly was a very significant educational activity. And we went over to the supermarket, we bought the things we needed to get, I paid for it on my card, we went back to the swimming pool, we climbed the steps up to the swimming pool, and I was about to pay to go in the swimming pool. I went into my wallet, I was going to use my card again, and I realised I'd left the card in the supermarket. And so we bolted down the stairs, across the 5 junctions, back to the supermarket. It was still there. And then we crossed the junction again and back up to the swimming pool. Now, there was significant cost to doing that. I wore the boys out before they went swimming. They'd done all that road crossing. They were tired. They weren't really very interested in swimming after that. But why did I do that? Well, because the card had value to me. If that got into the wrong hands, it could be used. I undertook a costly search because that thing that was lost was valuable to me. And one of the big things we're seeing in Luke 15 is Jesus' heart for the lost and how he feels towards people who are lost. A.W. Tozer says this, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you. The idea you have of God is the most important thing about you." Now, some people think about God as if he is withdrawn and unmoved by our rebellion and our lostness. It's almost like the parent who's had enough and says, "You've made a mess, I'm going to leave you to sort it out." But Jesus is telling you, that God is not like that. That he is saddened and moved by our rebellion. He is moved by our lostness such that he takes the initiative to seek us out. He plans to send Jesus to save us. And Jesus comes and accomplishes a great rescue. And at what a cost. As the shepherd bears the burden of his sheep on his shoulders, so Christ takes the punishment for our sins. One person has made the point about these parables that what is so remarkable about them is not that God should welcome back sinners, but that God should seek them out. And we're seeing God's heart for the lost. And maybe you're here this morning and you think that Jesus has just come for good people. He's come for the people who live good lives, who are religious, who are devoted to him, who give money to charity. And he's for those kind of people. He's concerned about those people. And if you think that way about Jesus, you'll do one of two things. You'll either not come to him because you feel like I'd never be that kind of person, or I'm not that kind of person. Or you'll seek to get your life up to the standard so that you can then come to Jesus. You'll seek to be a good person so Jesus can accept you. But both of those responses to Jesus would be wrong. Because the qualification for coming to Jesus is not goodness, but lostness. So Jesus is teaching you, he's saying to you that he's not come for good people, he's come for lost people. But there's also an important message here for churches and for Christians. Because this costly search of Jesus has a lot to say about our approach to people who don't know Jesus. Do we see people as being lost without Christ? Does it move us to the core that people don't know Jesus? I wonder what kind of things make you cry, make you weep. There can be lots of things in life that do, and rightly so, but does the lostness of people make you weep? Does it move you when you see people, when you think of people who don't know Jesus? Jesus wept, didn't he? Over the lostness of people. And if we see people as being lost without Christ, and lost in that sense, then we'll understand that reaching out has to come at a cost. In the same way that there was a costly search, our reaching out with the gospel is costly. Have you ever noticed that people seem free to talk when you don't have time? You found that? Something else is going on, and something else that in your mind, before that conversation started, was more important. And you find that people want to talk when you don't have time, you don't have energy. You find that you go down wrong turnings, the wrong path at times, in searching for the lost. And if our heart is that Jesus has come for the lost, and that we see he's undertaken a costly search for the lost, we will do that as well. We'll take costly steps. We'll take time. We'll handle setbacks if we believe that Jesus has come for the lost. Now, if that's true for us individually, it's true for churches as well, isn't it? That the reaching out with the gospel has to be at the core of what it means to be a church. Has to be crucial to what churches are. It needs to be a focus of the life of a church, to sacrifice things for the goal of reaching out, for the goal of reaching the lost. But there's something else here that shows us that Jesus has come for the lost. Not only there's a costly search, but the rescue brings Jesus great joy. When you've lost something that really matters to you, you're overjoyed when you find it. And at the end of both of the first two parables, there is rejoicing over the thing that is found. So the shepherd brings home the sheep rejoicing. And there is a desire to share that joy with others. Such that we read in verse 6 that when the shepherd gets home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours. And he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost." Or in verse 9, the woman, having found her coin, calls her friends and her neighbours and says, "Rejoice for me, for I have found the piece which was lost." Now, does that strike you as odd? That there would be a celebration of that level when you find something that's lost. And the sheep had value, didn't it? But the shepherd has 99 others. The coin has value, about a day's wages for the woman, but she has 9 other coins. I didn't have a party when I found my bank card at the supermarket. And I doubt that you have a party when you find your car keys, when you've lost them. So why end the parables with rejoicing? Why end them with a party? Well, it's to teach us the value of the thing that was lost and is now found. It's to teach us what it's worth that was lost and is now found. Because, of course, the sheep and the coin represent people. And that is why there is rejoicing. Heaven rejoices over the repentance of sinners, because people really matter to God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. There is joy in heaven over that. We're in the transfer window, aren't we, for the football season at the minute. And staggering valuations are placed upon professional football players. Millions of pounds. What value does God put on people? Could you put a sum of money on that? No. There is no sum of money that will be sufficient for people, because people really matter to God, and it brings delight to the heart of God to have sinners turn to Him. And it's worth reflecting, I think, on the fact that in both of those parables, there is an invitation by the one who has found the thing that is lost for others to share in the rejoicing. And there is a sense in which we are called to share in God's joy and in heaven's rejoicing over sinners who repent. It should bring us joy. It should make us smile. And of course, that doesn't just happen for those who maybe share the gospel immediately with those people. It should be those who support in that as well, whether it be through creche or Sunday school and allowing the parents to hear, giving them the space to do that, or those who put out chairs, those who support with music, those who serve on tea and coffee, because we are called to share in God's joy as we see people turn to Him. So when someone becomes a Christian, that is a reason for great joy, because people matter to God. They matter so much that He sent Jesus to save the lost. So we've seen that Jesus has come not for good people, but for lost people. Then the natural question is this: what does it mean to be lost? What does that look like? And that is what the third parable, the parable of the lost son, or the lost sons, answers. Because it's a very similar parable in structure to the first two. Something is lost, and then it is found, and then there is rejoicing. But what is different about this much longer parable is there is an extended description, extended picture of what it means to be lost. And so we're going to look at our second point. For whom has Jesus come? He's come for the lost. And then secondly, what does it mean to be lost? And in this third parable, the parable of sons, we see what it looks like to be lost. Now, this is one of Jesus' best-known parables, isn't it? But often we miss the surprise ending. It's interesting that sometimes children's Bibles will talk about the younger brother, but they won't always talk about the elder brother. But the reason Jesus ends a parable with the elder brother is because, remember, He is teaching these parables to particularly confront the Pharisees in their thinking about what it means to be lost and for whom He's come. And in that sense, you could say He is turning the tables on the Pharisees. Because although they may have grumbled at the kind of company Jesus was keeping, they probably would have been comfortable with His definition of what it meant to be a sinner and what it meant to be lost. which as far as they're concerned is the outward rebellious sinners in that sense. But Jesus is going to show them and you that both outward sinners and inward sinners are lost from God. Because Jesus shows there are two ways to be lost. You can be a rebel on the outside, or you can be a rebel on the inside. And the rebels on the outside are tax collectors and sinners, but the rebels on the inside are the Pharisees. So let's look very briefly at this parable. We'll look briefly because it's well known. There's a father. He has two sons. The younger son asks for his inheritance early, and the father gives it. He shares it between the sons. The younger son goes and spends his share on reckless living, prodigal living, verse 13. And he gets into deep poverty. So deep is his poverty that he longs just to eat the pig's food. Pigs are eating the husks, that's the bit of the vegetable that we don't want to cook ourselves. It's the stuff that you throw in the bin, that they give to the pigs. And what we're supposed to see in verse 15 and 16 is that for the younger son, his situation is dire. I love the way it's expressed in verse 15. He joins himself to a citizen. So some versions have he hired himself out, but actually it's a better rendering to say he joined himself, because what he's doing is he's attaching himself to someone in the hope that he might get food or money. He's not even engaged in employment. He's just saying, just sort of hanging around with someone that he might show him kindness, as it were. So this person he hangs around with, he attaches himself to, sends him out to feed the pigs. And he is desperate just to eat the husks that are thrown away. Now, we're not told how he has squandered his money, prodigal living. And the reason for that is that the point is he's wasting his life. And there are lots of ways of wasting your life. A life lived without God is, in that sense, a wasted life. But then, the son comes to his senses. He comes to himself and he realizes his foolishness. And he thinks, even my father's hired servants are in a better state than I am. So I'll go back to my father, I'll seek forgiveness, and I'll say, just treat me like a servant. I don't need to come back as your son, I'm happy just to be a servant. But of course, he returns to his father. The father sees him coming. And he doesn't stand and wait for the son to come to him. He gets up and he runs. He doesn't take him back on the terms of being a servant. He welcomes him again as a son. And he does not demand repayment, but instead gives him more. And he's not angry with him. Instead, he has a celebration for him. He kills the fattened calf, he puts on a robe, he puts a ring on, he gives him shoes again. And Jesus is teaching us in this parable that God welcomes sinners who come back to him, when we come to him in repentance. Now that is crucial, that is so important that you see. Because if you think that God will not welcome you back, you won't come to him. Remember Tozer? If you think that God is bitter and angry, you won't come in repentance. But Jesus is saying that God is a God who freely forgives when we repent. There's an old story told of a son who treated his parents just like the young son in the parable. They were loving and kind to their son, but he rejected all their goodness. He went away from home, he got into trouble, and he ended up in prison. His imprisonment and the shame of that affected his parents so badly that his mother died from the grief that had happened to her son. Now, after he had served his time in prison, he wrote a letter to his father. And he said this: Father, I disrespected you and I killed mother with grief. I'm coming out of prison. And I'm getting the train home. If you would take me back, would you tie one white flag on the oak tree by the train station? If, as I'm sat on the train and I'm approaching the station, I see the flag there, I'll get off. But if I see no flag on the tree, I'll stay on the train and I'll just keep going and you won't see me again. Some post a letter, then a little while later gets on the train. And he waits to see what is going to be there on the tree. And as the station comes into view, and he can see the oak tree, there isn't one white flag there. There are hundreds. And the father, having read the letter, wants to communicate to his son that he is welcome back. And so he hangs hundreds of flags, white flags, on the oak tree to say, "Son, you're welcome back. Return to me because you were lost and now you're found." And this is how God welcomes sinners. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel that you've lived a life just like this younger son. You've lived a rebellious life, and as far as God is concerned, you've wasted it. And you're wondering, will God welcome me back? Am I able to come? And what Jesus is telling you this morning is that God will. If you come in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, God welcomes you back. Because God is a God who forgives sinners. You just need to come to yourself to realize your rebellion and trust in Christ who has died for you. Now, what about the elder brother? What about the older brother? Because there's another way to be lost. And the parable does not end with the younger son, but rather with the elder son. And what we see in the final section of the parable is that there is another way to be lost, to be a rebel on the inside. Because whilst there is a party in the house, the elder brother hears the party and is fuming outside. And when his father comes to him, he is angry with his father. And he's angry that the father has forgiven his rebellious brother. He can't even bring himself to call his brother his brother. Instead, he says, "This son of yours," verse 29. And the older brother's logic, the older son's logic, is that he can earn his father's approval. That he deserves it because he's lived a good life. And so the father should accept him because of that. But of course, the older brother is just like the Pharisees. Their logic is if you live a good life, God will forgive you. Now notice how kind the father is to the elder brother. Notice how kindly he speaks with him. He offers him forgiveness, that welcome in, but only on the basis of a gift. He says, "All I have is yours, son. All I have is yours." And he pleads with him to come in to the celebration. But the father is pressing home to the elder son that he has to stop trying to earn his favor and said, embrace that relationship as a gift. And this is a second way that you can be lost. You can be lost by living an outwardly rebellious, sinful life, or you can be lost because you think you can earn a relationship with God. That is inward rebellion. It's the attitude of the Pharisees, and it's the attitude of sadly, many people in this country. That God will accept me because I'm good and I've served him. And what has to sink home, if that's how you think, is that none of us can earn a relationship with God. That knowing God only comes through faith. It can't be a reward. It must be a gift. Because none of us is good enough to be called a son on the basis of how we've lived. It has to be a gift that we receive. And the really sad thing about this final third parable is that the elder brother doesn't come in. The younger brother comes to his senses, and the older one doesn't. So as I close, what we need to see this morning is that Jesus has come for the lost. And to be lost includes Everyone. Everyone's in that category. There's no one who's not. And in showing these two brothers, the elder and the younger, he is showing us all kinds of lostness. And so each one of us this morning will be like one of these two brothers. Either we're like the younger, we're lost through outward rebellion, or we're like the elder, and we're lost through inward rebellion. And whichever you are, you need to do the same thing, which is to come to your senses, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. So will you? Have you? Is this true of you? Because Jesus has come for lost people, and that means you. And if you will embrace his forgiveness, you can be reconciled to God. Let us pray that that may be true of each one of us. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you that your word speaks to our hearts. We thank you that it shows us our hearts and what we are like. And we pray that by your Spirit this morning you would open our eyes that we may see that we are all lost. Thank you that Jesus has come for lost people. Press home to us, that means Jesus has come for us. Thank you for his forgiveness. Thank you for his rescue. So use your word for good in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.